Good morning, church. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 18. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also." Verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them,' says the Lord, 'and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me,' says the Lord Almighty." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that text that was just read. Julia did a great job reading that for us this morning. Thank you very much. Great job. God is greater than my highs and lows. That's the title of this series. We're working our way through 2 Corinthians, and we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just say a little bit here as we talk about the life of integrity. That's the title of this weekend's message. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish, are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." What he's talking about there is he's talking about a true, authentic, real, sincere relationship with the living God. You're going to perish apart from that and knowing him and walking with him and enjoying him. That's what this teaching is about this morning. And I wish I would have heard this years ago. It would have helped me in so many different ways. And it would have expedited my healing, my health, my wholeness. I hope that that does that for you this morning. I think God's going to bring a lot of healing through what we're talking about here this morning. And this is going to feel a little bit like a counseling session, okay? So if there's room between where you're sitting, go ahead and lay down. And so I'm kidding. Don't do that. You might fall asleep. But no, we're going to talk about some pretty serious heart issues. And like I said, this has helped me out tremendously. I pray that it helps you out tremendously also. And since this is kind of a counseling session, on your way out, go ahead and drop $200 in the boxes for you for the counseling fee. I'm just kidding. Just joking with you. So take a look at your sermon notes here. Imagine two house builders, one wise, one foolish. At first, both houses look strong. Both stand tall while the sun is shining. But then the storm comes. The rain falls, the rivers rise, and the winds blow hard. What happens? Well, one house stands firm and the other house is devastated. What's the difference? The foundation. Many of you know this story. The wise man built his house on the rock by hearing God's word and living it. He had an authentic, real, sincere relationship with the living God. He responded, he interacted with the living God. The foolish man built his house on the sand by hearing God's word. He went to church, he read his Bible, he probably even prayed. Maybe he was part of a small group, but he failed to apply God's word to his life. It wasn't authentic, it wasn't real, it wasn't sincere. And he crashed terribly. This is the last story in the Sermon on the Mount by our Savior Jesus in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Look at your sermon notes here. Integrity, and that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about integrity. Integrity is the foundation of your life that no one sees but God. It's who you are when no one is looking. You can build a life that looks impressive on the outside, talent, success, reputation, but if the foundation isn't built on truth, obedience, character, I'm telling you, you need to know this. The storms of life will expose it. So Paul lived this truth of integrity. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul shows us what it means to live a life of integrity, to remain faithful, steadfast, and real when life's highs and lows test the strength of your foundation. So you can see on the notes here where we're headed, these 18 verses, they'll help us to really work through what is known as the call of integrity. He first gives a call, that's the first couple verses, and then he gives us the test of integrity, and then the fruit of integrity, and then boundaries. We need to have good boundaries for our integrity, and that's where we're headed. But before we dive into this, we're going to pray, we're going to ask for God to help us to navigate this and to reveal himself to us. We want to have an authentic, real, sincere encounter with the living God while we read his word, while we study his word. You guys agree with that? I know you do. So let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we are delighted to be here this morning. We love you. We love your presence. We love encountering you. We love worshiping you in song, and now we worship you in the study of your word. Thank you for loving us, forgiving us, and healing us. The only way was through the loving sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, on the cross. Jesus gave everything so that we could be made whole. Thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for your word that grounds us and guides us. And as we study today, help us not only to hear about integrity, but to live it out. Transform us into people whose faith stands firm on the rock of your word in every season of life. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So the first here, the call, that's your first fill in the blank, the call to integrity. Living consistent with God's grace. Living consistent with God's grace. That's based on verses 1 and 2. Keep your Bibles open. I'll refer back to the text as we work through these notes. So verses 1 and 2, notice what he says, working together with him. So chapter 5 was about reconciliation with God. We have been reconciled to God. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God has reconciled us to himself by sending his son to die in our place for our sins. And all who repent and believe in him have everlasting life. So chapter 5 is about reconciliation and then giving all of us the ministry of reconciliation. And in that text, he talked about he doesn't hold our sins against us any longer because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. That is amazing. That is out of this world. And so we have been once and for all reconciled to the eternal God. And so he says, working together with him, talking about God, what God has done. He's reconciled us to himself. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The word vain means empty. It amounts to nothing. So it's possible to have received the grace of God and it not do a thing in your life. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to kind of help us to see why this is important, not to receive it in vain. He says, for he says, and he's quoting from Isaiah 49:8. This is Old Testament prophecy of God's redemptive plan being ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So he's really making a point. He said, don't you understand? This is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of what we have in Jesus Christ. And so for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And then he says this, behold. Anytime the Bible uses that word behold, it's actually saying, don't just glance at this, gaze at this, and let this get a hold of your life. Behold, now is the favorable time. Right now, you can experience all that God has for you. You can have his favor on your life. You can see his face shining as he adores you and rejoices over you and enjoys you. You can enter into a relationship with the living God. That's what he's saying. The favor of God, the grace of God. That's what that means. He wants to pour his grace into our life. And then he says, behold, now is the day of salvation. So Paul urges believers not to receive the grace of God in vain. I mean, that is a strong statement. So let me ask you this question. Are you living and becoming what Christ paid for on the cross? That's an important question. You should progressively be more and more living and becoming what Christ paid for on the cross. God's grace doesn't just forgive us. That's a big deal. I'm thankful for that. But it also transforms us. It's not just a gift to be received. It's a power that changes how we live our lives. So here's your next fill in the blank. Integrity starts with grace. It's really important to understand grace. I gave you, I think, the Bible's best definition of grace. And we're going to eventually get to these two verses as we work our way through 2 Corinthians. And these would be good memory verses for you, and you might want to underline these verses, go to these places. 2 Corinthians 8:9 and 9:8. 2 Corinthians 8:9 and 9:8. Probably, I think it's the best definition in the Bible for the grace of God, really understanding the grace of God. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 goes like this, for you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Rich in so many ways. Unbelievable. It is breathtaking. I mean, think about what we have in him. Whether you ever get anything from him, the most important thing is having him in your life. I mean, we go to him with our list of things we want him to do for us, but having him in our life is better by far. Yeah. When you understand that, and that's part of his grace. So how has he made us rich? He's made us rich with the wealth of his presence, the comfort of his love, the strength of his power, the significance of being called a child of God. If he never did another thing for you, that would be enough. That would be enough for your completeness, your contentment, all the courage you'll ever need to be able to face anything in life. And so, doesn't stop there though. I mean, so the next chapter over, so 9:8, he expounds on it a little bit more. And he says, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's beautiful. I'd like to spend some time kind of elaborating on that one verse, because there's a lot there, but I don't have enough time. We got to continue to work through this text. But that's the grace of God. In fact, another great verse that really talks about the grace of God, I put this on your notes, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and goodness. The word knowledge means intimacy with God, not just information, not just knowing about God, but having an intimate relationship with God, a sincere, pure devotion to Christ Jesus. And he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, everything. So grace is more than him forgiving us. He empowers us to be what he wants us to be, to do what he wants us to do. It's this intimate, close, personal relationship with the living God. It's living in such a way that your actions align with what you've received from God. When grace comes into your life, it should show up in your decisions, in your words, in your relationships. Integrity means living like grace is real. You have the favor of the living God on you. His face shines upon you each and every day because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And so integrity means living like grace is real, even when no one else sees. So when you think of integrity, you want to think of no disparity between what you believe and how you behave. I call that a gospel gap oftentimes. So that gap in time will be narrowed. And it also means, integrity means your life is, there's no disparity between your public life and your private life. And there's no disparity between what's going on inside of you versus what you're revealing outside of you. There's no pretense, no game playing, no mask wearing. You're authentic, you're real in how you're living out your life. That's the idea of integrity. Now, as human beings, we are responsible for our own lives. Would you agree with that? Okay, just four of us agree with that. The rest of you are blaming other people for your life. Okay? So there's like just a few of us here are taking responsibility for our lives. The rest of you are blaming it on other people. Okay, I got that. That's our world today. I know you guys didn't mean that, but I wanted to take advantage of that one. Okay? So let me say it again. As human beings, we are responsible for our own lives. Do you agree with that? Yeah, no doubt. And so God has given each person the freedom to choose and the accountability for those choices. Grace doesn't cancel responsibility, it empowers it. So God's grace forgives our failures, but also empowers us to live responsibly. So we are not victims of this broken world full of sin and suffering, but new creations in Christ. So that's what we studied last week in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we live in a world today where we want to put the responsibility on anything and everything other than ourselves. So I want to teach you this word responsibility. That's your next fill in the blank. I want you to understand this word responsibility. Part of being image bearers of God, we have responsibility for our own lives. And so when you look at that word responsibility, you cut that word in half, you've got response, ability to choose your response. It's not the bad things that happen to you that determine your destiny. It's how you respond to those bad things. It's how you respond to those bad things that hurt you or heal you. Look at the next couple, fill in the blanks. You are a product of your past, but not a prisoner unless you choose to be. Amen. Your past certainly influences you. There's no doubt about it. But it doesn't have to control you. Here's the next thought on your notes. Healing begins when hiding and hurling means blaming, ends. So this is where we all get trapped. This is a work of our adversary. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and this will keep you trapped. This will lead to bondage. This will keep you from the fullness of life that only Christ can give. And what did you see Adam and Eve do when they sinned? The very first thing they did is that they hid. And then when he called them out from hiding, then I call it hurling. Sounds like throwing up or something, doesn't it? But it kind of is. It's blame shifting. Well, it's not my fault. That woman that you gave me. And then what did she do? She kicked the can down the road. What's that? It's a serpent. And then, I mean, it's fascinating. And that's the game we play. You can see it. You see it in our world today. And so we hide and we hurl or we blame shift, we blame. One of the ways that we hide is we hide in addictions. Because we've got such emptiness inside of us, so we begin to medicate ourselves. Addictions are driven by shame, by the way. And shame is an identity crisis. Because we're not living in the reality of how God sees us and how he loves us and what he has in store for us. And so what has happened is that we're not just a product of our past, we've become a prisoner of our past. And so we go from hiding, then when we come out of hiding and someone kind of pushes us a little bit more to take responsibility, then we do the blame shifting. So we blame our chromosomes or conditioning or circumstances for why we are stuck in our brokenness. And what we're really saying is something like this: I am the way I am and I can't change. That's our culture. That's a lie from our adversary. Right. So we are shifting responsibility. Remember, you've been given this God-given gift of responsibility. How you choose to respond to the things that have happened to you in life. And so we are shifting responsibility away from personal choice and spiritual accountability onto external factors, chromosomes. That's biological. That's just how I'm wired. I have a temper. It runs in my family. Or conditioning. This is more psychological. That's how I was raised. I was never shown love, so I don't know how to love others. I mean, certainly we are a product, but we don't need to be a prisoner. You got to recognize it and find healing for that. And so there's a measure of truth in all of this. Circumstances, situational, that's what happened to me. And if you went through what I did, you'd act like this too. So ultimately, when people say these things, they are abdicating responsibility for growth and healing. They're claiming victimhood as an identity rather than allowing God's transforming power to make them new. The first two verses of this chapter, listen to what he says. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You hear what he's saying? He's like, do you have any idea this favor, this grace, this power, the strength, everything we need in Christ Jesus has been given to us? This is what separates Christianity from every other major religion and cult in our world today. Everything else, you have to achieve it. Only in the gospel do you receive it. It's by grace. It's yours this morning, right now, forever and ever through Jesus Christ. That is amazing. This was revolutionary for me years ago. And even to this day, oh my goodness. This is overwhelming. This is amazing. This is life-changing. And so in the next verse, he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold. Now is the day of salvation. Experience all that he has for you. I mean, this is what he's inviting us to. Okay, I mean, we could end there and that would be good, okay? We got more work to do, okay? We got to unpack more of this. So the call to integrity, living consistent with God's grace. Oh, Lord, that would be a good prayer. Lord, help me to live consistent with what I have in you. Help me to experience all that, help me to live and become what Christ paid for on the cross. That would be a good prayer. That'd be a good prayer. And we're going to spend the rest of our life trying to live that out. And that's a good thing. That's really a good thing. That's a great way to live. And so here's the next one. The test of integrity. Enduring hardships with faithfulness. That's based on verses 3 through 10. So Paul says in verse 3, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. So he's talking integrity here. This is what integrity looks like. This is what it sounds like. In other words, he's saying, we are living in such a way that no one will stumble because of us or find fault in our ministry. There's no duplicity in what I'm saying and how I'm living. There's no disparity. I'm practicing what I preach. I'm living this out before your eyes. I'm wanting you to see the authenticity of my life. And then verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then he lists all the trials that he has faced. And he goes through this and he says, by great endurance in afflictions, in hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And then he shifts from that list, and here is Paul's response to these hardships. He's taking responsibility for his lives. This is his enduring faithfulness in the midst of those hardships. Verse 6, and it sounds just like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left hand. And then he goes from that to verses 8 through 10. Paul shows how integrity, enduring faithfulness, gets him through the highs and lows of life. Because he actually goes through a number of highs and lows. He says, through honor and dishonor. He's just saying, I've been honored, I've been dishonored. It doesn't matter. What keeps me stable is my integrity, my relationship with Christ, my enduring faithfulness. The fruit of the Holy Spirit working its way out in my life, in all circumstances of my life. And then he says, through slander and praise. We've all been slandered, we've also been praised. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. I mean, I've been treated as an imposter by people. They said, oh, he's a phony, he's a false teacher. And I said, no, it's not true. I'm going to continue to be faithful to what God's called me to do. I'm going to be true. So Paul is saying, you can tell my faith is real because it's still standing after the storm. That's integrity. So here's your next fill in the blank. So true character is shown by the choices. There's your fill in the blank. Choices. Remember, you're responsible for your life. The choices you make, the choices a person makes under pressure. It's easy to make good choices when we're not under pressure. Would you agree with that? We're sitting on the beach, drinking our favorite coffee beverage, watching the sunset. I can make some really good choices. It's when all hell breaks loose in my life. So true character is shown by the choices a person makes under pressure. The tougher the situation, the clearer we see who they really are. So you could tell me all day that you just love Jesus, he's your number one love, and you're following him, you're going to serve him. Okay, that's fantastic. Let's see how you respond when you go through really hard, difficult, dark, destructive times. How are you going to respond then? That's the test of your faith. That's it. That's going to reveal where your faith really is. That's the definition here of understanding True character is shown by the choices a person makes under pressure. The tougher the situation, the clearer we see who they really are. So integrity, what is integrity? Is part of that. Integrity is what keeps those choices honest, consistent, and guided by what is right, even when it's hard. Integrity, authenticity, sincerity, reliability, having that intimate relationship with God. Now, I need to define for you what godly character is, what it looks like in ungodly character. So I gave you the definition here so that we can understand this. So godly character, this is being proactive as opposed to being reactive. And this also represents the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's walking in the Spirit, so to speak. Remember in Galatians chapter 5 and also Romans 8, it says, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. So it really comes down to what your mindset is. So godly character, proactive, walking in the Spirit, is that your behavior or your response to life is the product of your choices. Is that up there? Of your choices? Okay. Based on values. Based on values. Proactive people. A proactive believer builds on the rock of God's word. So you're hearing God's word and you're responding to it and you're applying it to all the different areas of your life. So an ungodly character is reactive, and it's really the work of the flesh. It's really self-centeredness at work. And so your behavior is the product of your feelings based on circumstances. This is our culture, folks. This is why our culture is going to hell in a handbasket. This is why our culture is a mess today, is because we're all living by our feelings. Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. You know, determine your own path for yourself. That's destructive. So ungodly character, reactive, the flesh, behavior is the product of your feelings based on circumstances. This is a reactive person. Reactive people build on the shifting sand of feelings and circumstances. So I'm going to have you do something. Just make sure you're still with me here this morning. I'm going to have you turn to the person next to you and ask them this question. What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? What's the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Thermometer, thermostat. Real quick, see if they can answer that question. Okay, a thermometer does what? It measures the temperature. So it's going to go up and down based on the temperature. So it's reactive. Thermostat would be proactive. A thermostat controls the temperature. So reactive people are more like a what? A thermometer. Reactive people are more like a thermometer, are affected by their environment. If the weather is good, they feel good. Did you notice how people don't feel so good here in Arizona about August? People are pretty mean out there. They will run you over. You get in their way, you're going, hey, what's up? You're reactive, okay? Don't be reactive back, okay? Be proactive, but yeah. And so if the weather is good, they feel good. If people treat them good, they feel good. They have a happy life. Based on their circumstances, based on their feelings. Proactive people are more like a thermostat. They carry their own weather with them. It makes no difference whether it rains or shines or whether it's 110 degrees or 70 degrees. I prefer 70 degrees, actually. Anybody thinking like, do we have to choose here? No, you don't. So let me give you something that, and so let me just say, And saying this, if you think you're going to go from being a reactive person to a proactive person overnight, it's not going to happen. It's not that easy. What I'm sharing with you is not, this is where sanctification has to take place in our life. Because what you've done is developed habits in your life. Habits eat willpower for lunch. So all the willpower in the world is not going to transform you from being a reactive person. Because naturally, we are sinners by nature and by choice. So naturally, we are reactive people. So this is what Christ wants to do. He wants to transform us from being reactive people to being proactive people. That's transformation. It's a heart transformation. It's from the inside, works its way out in our life. And so willpower will not cut it. This is not behavioral modification. It's heart transformation. So I wanted to show you this chart. Take a look at this chart up on the big screen. And I want you to understand how we're wired up. This is some of what I teach in our DB Life class. If you've never taken it, that'd be a good class to take after the first of the year. It'll kick off in February. But ABCs of emotional health, it's a model for how people respond to life. And so the antecedents are the things that happen to us in life. Those are the chromosomes we're born with. Those are the conditioning, how our parents treated us growing up. And those are also the circumstances, the things that happen to us. We get fired from a job, or someone crashes into us in our car, or any number of things that can happen to us. And then the beliefs, all of us in our beliefs are either lies or truths or a combination of both. And then we've got the consequences. This is the outcome. This would be our response. Outcome, godly character, proactive versus ungodly character, reactive. Now here's the problem. Here's the great illusion. Don't miss this. The great illusion is that the things that happen to me, three C's, chromosomes, conditioning, circumstances, control my outcome, control the consequences of my life. My feelings, my actions, my destiny. That is not true. So look at the chart there. We blame our antecedents for the consequences. That is not true. It's your beliefs about the antecedents that determines the consequences. Always is. Take responsibility for your life. And so that's why when Jesus said, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you are really my disciples, if you abide in my word, if you really, proof that you're one of mine, you're going to abide in my word. It means to make your home in his word, his truth, or allow his word to make its home in your life, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. I'm just telling you that if you understand the truth of who God is, how much he loves you, and what he's done for you, the grace of God, don't receive the grace of God in vain, experience all that he has for you, I'm telling you, you can face any antecedents in life. I am not in any way minimizing what you've gone through. I know there's people in here that have gone through devastating times, but I'm telling you, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. You hear me? That's the truth of God's word. Jesus came to set us free, to bring healing, health, and wholeness unlike we've ever known before. This stuff isn't being taught in a lot of American churches these days. It's more of a moralism and a self-help and more how-to and more obligations. You need to do more. No. You need to have a personal encounter with the living God where he transforms how you see him, how you see yourself, and therefore you're going to be able to face anything in life. And you will put him on display. You're not just going to confess Christ. You will manifest Christ in all the circumstances of your life. That's what he's called us to do. And so this is why two people can be in precisely the same antecedents and have polar opposite consequences, polar opposite responses to it, because of where they differ is in their beliefs. So when you look at the beliefs, this is why you want to practice spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, coming to church regularly, not just checking the box, having an encounter with the living God. He's changing you. He's transforming you. And so as you do that more and more, it's called the golden triangle of spiritual formation. Triangles have three sides. I almost said four, didn't I? Some of you caught that. When you guys are sitting up close, you can say, this guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. You can be excommunicated for that, okay? I'm just kidding. So three sides, triangle. And in the middle, it's spiritual transformation. It's transforming our beliefs so we can face anything, and it changes the consequences in our life, our destiny, and how we live out our life. And so the three sides are spiritual disciplines. You need to practice those. The power and the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the other side. And the last side, you're probably not going to like this one. It's suffering. And it's in suffering, in the difficulties, as it begins to expose what's in your heart, you can take it to God in prayer and allow Him to bring the transformation that you desperately need. Amen. And so that's the golden triangle. So gold is refined by fire. And when gold is heated, impurities rise to the surface and are removed. So when you go through the fire, there's impurities that are going to come to the surface. It's okay. Don't hide. Don't hurl. Be honest. Be honest with God. Bring Him to God. Say, God, this is where I am. This is what I'm struggling with. I need Your help. The hotter the fire, the purer the gold becomes. Integrity is proven the same way. Not when life is easy, but when it's hot, painful, and uncertain. That's why I put these verses on there, and this is exactly what these two writers are talking about. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he starts off his book by saying, count it all joy. I don't even want to read the rest of this book, okay? You offended me right from the get-go. He's like, what does he say? He's saying, be proactive. Respond to your circumstances like this. Count it all joy when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the trying of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance have its perfect work in you, so that you might be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. He's contending for your greatness. He's just saying, man, if you'll understand what God's up to, you will rejoice, because it's going to increase your intimacy with God, your maturity, and your ability to minister to others. And you're going to rejoice, go, God, You're working in my life. Woohoo! There's another good text by Paul in Romans 5, 3 through 5. He says, he goes through at the front end, he just says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the glory that's being revealed to us. But then he also says something really crazy here. He says, and we rejoice in suffering. We rejoice in suffering because suffering develops endurance. Endurance produces hope. Oh, no, character. I'm sorry. So suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character, hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's confident, joyful expectation. And hope does not disappoint us because He pours His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. That's incredible. That's great. I love it. He's talking about intimate relationship with the living God in the midst of suffering and difficulty, and He's working in our lives. Amazing. Now, Paul didn't just talk about following Jesus. He did it when it cost him everything. That's integrity, consistency under pressure. Now, let me just say this, and I teach this in the DB Life class, is that there is a reaction recovery time. So initially, as you face difficulties, oftentimes we react. I think of my marriage. In the early days, both of us reacted to one another and didn't go well, and I found myself sleeping on the couch for at least a week the first few times it happened. I never actually slept on the couch, but I'm using that figuratively speaking, that we didn't get along well for about a week, and then we both recovered. But what we've seen over time is that through the years, the reaction recovery time began to shrink. We were getting more and more mature. Does that make sense? And so now, I know I'm going to say something stupid before I even say it. So I catch myself, I go, ooh, I better not say that. That'll get me in hot water. That's dumb. That's reactive. That's of the flesh. That's not proactive. Okay, here's what I need to do. So now I kind of catch it before I even say it, and even before that, way before that, I'm not even going that in that direction. And so that's part of, but don't get down on yourself because you react. But let's try to narrow the reaction recovery. Does that make sense? You guys, does that make sense to you guys? Okay, all 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Just write that down on your notes. Reaction recovery time. It should be shrinking over time. Don't get down on yourself because you react, because that's natural. But through spiritual disciplines, go to God, talk to Him about it, and you're going to begin to see that. You're going to become more and more like Him over time. And so so the application here is that your response in hardship reveals the strength of your integrity. Reaction recovery. So when you're criticized, do you retaliate or respond with grace? When storms rage, do you give up or stand strong on God's word? Think reaction recovery. Okay, yeah, I didn't respond well. Okay, I'm going to recover from that. You can recover from that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When temptation comes, do you stand firm or justify compromise? So integrity is not the absence of trials, but the presence of truth. So you need truth in the midst of that, the beliefs. You need truth in the middle of them. The truth, if God is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8:31. The truth that God promised us, He will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5. The truth that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Okay, I spent a lot of time on that purposely. Now we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. So the call to integrity, living consistent with God's grace, the test of integrity, enduring hardships with faithfulness. Here's the fruit of integrity, living honestly before God and others. So Paul says in verse 11, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. Verse 13, in return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. So he's just saying, hey, I open my heart up to you. I'm not playing any games. I want you to respond by opening your heart to me. He's saying, we're not hiding anything from you. Integrity isn't just moral purity, it's emotional honesty. It's being real. Paul didn't put on a show for people. He didn't wear a spiritual mask. His life was an open book because his heart was anchored in Christ. He had all the completeness, contentedness he would ever need in Jesus Christ. He wasn't self-focused. He wasn't self-centered. Therefore, he could be open, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. It's a great way to live. That's a beautiful way to live. Hypocrisy is the mortal enemy of the work of God's saving grace. Now, it's not hypocritical to commit to live as God commanded, but to fail. That's not hypocritical. On this side of eternity, all of us have done and will continue to do this. We're going to make a commitment and not completely do that. Do what we made a commitment to. That's why we always need God's forgiving and restoring grace. I'm not making excuses for any of us. I'm just saying we're imperfect. In fact, we just did a whole teaching series this last summer. Imperfect people, perfect God. You guys remember that series? Okay. 1 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians. Becoming a Christian is not an admission that you have it all together. I always want to tell unbelievers that want to nitpick my life, okay? It's probably more believers that want to nitpick my life. They're typically very religious, they're very self-righteous, and they're Pharisees. And so I just want to say, hey, wait, what's your idea of being a Christian? You think it's an admission that I have it all together? That's crazy. No, it's an admission that I don't, and I'm desperately in need of a Savior. And so it's important to keep that in mind. The church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. So hypocrisy always involves intentionality. Let me just read to you some things here of what hypocrisy is about. These are some quotes. Hypocrisy is making a public confession of allegiance to God while having no intention of living out that public confession. That's hypocrisy. It's not that we blow it or make mistakes, but the problem is if we make mistakes, we need to own up to them and take responsibility and don't blame shift and don't hide and hurl. That would be hypocrisy. Hypocrisy settles for public religious displays while the heart is far from God. The hypocrite makes public confessions of sin while pursuing the very sins he confesses. The hypocrite throws around his theological knowledge without any real intention of surrendering to the one who is at the center of that theology. The hypocrite demands of others what he has no intention of doing himself. The hypocrite is quick to point out another's sin while carefully hiding his own. The hypocrite claims to worship God while living in constant pursuit of God replacements. Hypocrisy is the enemy of the work of God's grace because the hypocrite is satisfied with the external religiosity rather than the true surrender of heart that grace alone can produce. So a hypocrite refuses to take responsibility for their life. They do a lot of hiding and hurling. What God's offering us is, in fact, here's your next fill in the blank. What does God want from you more than anything? Anybody?
Heart.
Our heart. He wants you. He wants your heart. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "These people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Hosea 6:6, he said that I desire, he's speaking to the people, he's talking about spiritual adultery, and he says, "I don't want your sacrifices or your burnt offerings. I want you. I want your heart. I want your love. I want relationship with you." That's the living God inviting us to know him and to experience him. That is amazing. God wants your heart because whatever controls your heart controls everything else in your life. The heart really speaks of your deepest loves and desires that controls your thoughts and emotions and actions. The Bible uses the word heart some 900 times, really important word. God will settle for nothing less than the surrender of your heart. Because in requiring this, he is rescuing you from you. Self-centeredness. Here's your next on your notes, integrity. Whole or undivided. Your whole heart, living in such a way that your heart, words, and actions are aligned with God's truth, not divided between what you say and what you do. It's the foundation that holds godly character together, this intimate relationship you have with God. Here's what he wants, 2 Corinthians 11:3. We'll eventually get there as we work through 2 Corinthians. You've heard me mention it before that what the enemy tries to do to those of us that are believers is that what Paul says, "I'm afraid that as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that somehow your hearts may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Authentic, real. And then you also know the word pure actually means you know those things that are competing for your heart's deepest loyalties away from Christ. And he wants you just to don't worry about that. Just go through the motions, do your own thing. No, he wants your heart, sincere and pure devotion. And I'm telling you, you do that, you cultivate intimacy with him, that will transform you, that will heal you, that will satisfy you like nothing else. That's the Christian life, intimacy with God. That's what he invites us to. Interact with him, talk to him, enjoy him, experience him. So I think the verse that hits the nail on the head for this is Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. How do I know that I've given him my heart? Christ is your greatest treasure and your deepest pleasure. Christ becomes your greatest treasure. You have him, you feel rich, you feel wealthy, you feel wow. You're just like, I can't believe what I have in him. And you find incredible pleasure in him. So, integrity is about sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Integrity is not perfection, it's really direction. It's choosing day by day to let God align your heart, words, and actions with his truth. So when a person walks in integrity, their life becomes a testimony that God is real, his word is true, his Holy Spirit transforms us. So the call to integrity, living consistent with God's grace, the test of integrity, enduring hardships with faithfulness, the fruit of integrity, living honestly before God and others. And then he doesn't finish here. He finishes right here. I mean, he doesn't stop. He also warns that integrity requires boundaries. So that's your next fill in the blank. The boundary of integrity, staying separate from corruption. And so Paul says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked. We often use that in marriage relationships. Do you notice that? The context here is in all relationships. So let me just say, if it's hard, marriage is hard enough being equally yoked. Would you guys agree with that? Okay. Some of you that have been married a while. Yeah. How about over here? You guys agree with that? So just being equally yoked, it's really difficult. My wife and I were equally yoked, and she nearly killed me. And I would have deserved it, okay? We would have been on 48 Hours or 2020 or Dateline, okay? But they were such nice people. He even pastored a church. Oh, my goodness, we don't know what happened. She killed me, buried me in the backyard. Okay, I digressed, sorry. So even more so, it's devastating to be unequally yoked. So I'll leave it at that. I talked more about that in our 1 Corinthians series, chapter 7, love, sex, and singleness. You can go back and talk and listen to more on that. That was our Imperfect People, Perfect God series this last summer. And so notice what he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Then he goes on, he says, we are the temple of the living God. He's not saying avoid unbelievers. Jesus ate with sinners all the time, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He's saying, don't be bound in partnerships that compromise your convictions. Integrity means refusing to compromise your character just to fit in or to get ahead. So it's about remaining faithful when the world pressures you to bend. So integrity means, here's your next fill in the blank, we're almost finished, means guarding what influences your heart. The best defense against the lies in this world is the delight, the pleasure of God's word in your heart. I'm going to let you read those verses on your own, kind of study those, because you can actually see based on Psalm 1, 1 through 3, if you're heading towards the world as opposed to God's word. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It actually gives steps there when you see yourself going more towards the world than you are God's word. And the way that you overcome that is finding your deepest delight in God's word. You find pleasure in his word. And so here's my question for you. What voices are shaping your values? What relationships are pulling you closer to Christ, and which ones are pulling you away? God says in verse 17, go out from their midst, be separate from them. That's not isolation, that's consecration. It's choosing devotion over compromise. Integrity isn't perfection, it's consistency. It's being the same person in the valley as on the mountaintop. It's standing on the rock when storms come because your foundation is in Christ. A life of integrity doesn't crumble under pressure. It stands firm because it's built on a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. So next weekend, we're going to talk about joy in repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. So here's the challenge for you. Where is God calling you to strengthen your integrity today? Maybe it's your sincere and pure devotion to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with him. This is what I would invite you to do. Give your heart to Jesus. Acknowledge your sin that separates you from him. Believe he died in your place for your sins. Confess him as Lord and Savior this morning. Maybe it's your honest, maybe it's being honest about your struggles. Maybe it's staying faithful when no one notices. Maybe it's refusing a shortcut that would compromise your witness. Whatever it is, remember this, integrity may cost you something, but compromise will cost you everything. When your life is built on the rock, no storm can destroy you because God is greater than your highs and lows. Lord, thank you for your word today. Teach us to walk with integrity, not just in what people see, but in who we are before you. Help us to build our lives on the rock of your word by not just hearing it, but doing it in every part of our lives. Strengthen our hearts to stand when storms come. Let our motives, thoughts, words, actions reflect you in every season for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys.